I do want to ask you to keep each other in prayer. We do know, we live special times right now. We know that what we are dealing each and every day, it's not an easy task. And we need to trust in the Lord, and we need to trust that He's going to help us to go through this. I would like to offer a quick prayer before we start our presentations. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, we want to ask you again to be with us during this presentation. It's such an important message, Lord, and I don't think I know how to do it. That's why I will ask you that you're going to be with me, be with my mouth, and help me to present this message as it comes from you, Lord. All we want is to bring you honor and glory, and we cannot do it in our own power, our strength. That's why we need your Holy Spirit to continue to guide us. Fill this church, fill our hearts with your presence, Lord, and bless the people who are watching over on Facebook, and Lord, may this message be a blessing for us. May this message bring us closer to you and make us make the decisions to follow you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wish I would not come to repeat every time that, but I cannot help to notice that we live in such an interesting time. This 6,000 years old earth has witnessed a lot of things. And if we are to open the Holy Scriptures, God's Holy Word, we learn a lot, not only about the past, but we also can learn a lot about the present. And more interesting things, we can learn a lot about the future. It is rare when we as humans are more interested in the way the life was before our time. Our interest is usually me, myself, and now. And at this time, now, it does not look pretty and does not look normal. The events of now, the challenges we deal each and every day, put a strain on us, on the resources we have. We are not used to live like this. To live in constant fear, with restrictions, have to wear a mask every time you are around some other people. Some other people we cannot travel because of fear what's going to happen or travel restrictions. Facing financial, emotional, and health problems, and not only us, but our loved ones. The list can go on because each one of us face the challenges we face today differently. This is the reality now. And it's not something unusual or far-fetched to say that we all want to go back to some kind of normal, something that we know how to deal with. But that's what we have to deal now. We are born and we live in this world, and we get so used with this world or what's happening in here that we forget to look at the big picture. We look at here and now, and we forget to look, from my perspective, and we forget to look how God sees the things, or looking through the prophetic eyesight, or from a spiritual standpoint. Not long ago, we talked about the great controversy. I really don't know if you all see the great controversy happening around us, but I can certainly see the perfect storm brewing. I can see, if you're looking at the events, how they are looking, news, you see there is a perfect storm brewing. I'm not a prophet by any means, and I do not have more intelligence than anybody else here, but I cannot help to get excited for the times we live in. Because we know the prophecy is unfolding. We see the prophetic events going right before our eyes. And I don't know if you're aware, but there is a strong movement during this pandemic for the National Sunday Law. There is a movement to recognize the Sunday as a day of rest. More and more countries, because of pandemics, and they use this during this pandemic, and because of this pandemic, they decided to go instituting some Sunday legislation. And this may become permanent if something doesn't change. And the things are going, if you want to what you see, you can see it. It's time for us now to open our eyes, to wake up from the slumber. It's time for us to ask God to open our eyes to see what is in the front of us. The main reasons are, this is the main reason that that's why in a past presentation I decided to focus more on some topics that are more typical to the to go back to our roots, to what we believe, to what we stand for. And we need to get ready because Jesus is going to come very soon. And he gave us a mandate and found in Matthew 26:18-20. And Jesus said this, "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." As we will study the scripture for today, we're going to hear the same message presented in a different form. Many of you who are present here in a congregation are, you know, they are familiar with Seventh-day Adventists, what the Seventh-day Adventists believe, the doctrines. But there are some people listening on a Facebook that may not be familiar with this. But if anybody is interested, we don't have time to go over all the doctrines at this time. It's going to take us a long, long time. But if anybody is interested to study, to know who the Seventh-day Adventists are, what they believe, please make sure you don't stifle that desire. Just look, reach for somebody, you know, through phone, email, whatever. Please make sure you reach to us to study this important message. Going back to our discussion, one of our defining doctrines in Seventh-day Adventists is the three angels message. As we have all the doctrines we have, they are all based in the Word of God. The Seventh-day Adventists use the Bible as their sole resources for the doctrine. And Three Angels message is no different than. We find it in Revelation 14:6-12. This belief is one of the most defining concepts of who we are and what our mission is. I have come to realize that it will be impossible for me to cover the all three angels' message in one presentation unless you're ready to spend at least 2 hours to go over them. What we're going to do today is just focus to meet the first angel, the one that's flying in the midst of heaven. We will talk about the message this first angel has on the next time, if God will keep us safe until then. Let's look at the whole passage. Let's open our Bibles in Revelation 14, and we're going to read verse 6-12, in order for us to gain a perspective over this subject. Then we're going to return to to find our place in history when this message is taking place and what we can do about. Revelation 14:6-12 says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that make heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there follow another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying, with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and the image, and it's his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture in the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The passage is located in the book of Revelation on the second part, of book of Revelation. Why do I mention this fact? The book of Revelation, as well as many parts of the Bible, are written in what is called a chiasmus. Actually, the whole Bible is structured this way. What is this? What is a chiasmus? Chiastic structure is a literary device that presents a series of ideas, and they repeat them in opposite order. A chiastic structure is often expressed in letters. For example, if the structure is an idea A and idea B, followed by the idea B or idea, how do you call that, that little comma? B, semicolon B or semicolon A idea. A semicolon B and semicolon A idea are the same ideas as B and A, but in a reverse order, creating like A, B, B, semicolon, A, semicolon. Clear. Are you clear with this? Let me try to explain in a simpler term what this means. And I'm going to go from something simple to complex. Jesus says in Mark 2:27, and he says, the Sabbath was made for man and man not for the Sabbath. So you have two ideas here. You have the Sabbath and man, two words. So the way it's presented, it says, Jesus says the Sabbath, idea A, was made for man, which is idea B. And comes to second part, which is corresponding. And instead of going and not Sabbath for the man, he says not man for the Sabbath. So it's the way it is A, B, B, A. So it kind of matches in the way you go. There is another, so it's repeated in reverse order, so it's not on the same. Another one is found in Genesis 6 to 9. So if it's the same chiasm, you know. So you see on the Genesis 6:10, it says about Noah and his son. It's corresponding at the end of the chiasm with Noah and his sons in 8:19. Or 9:19. And then you have all life in the earth, and it's corresponding at the end with the life on all life on the earth. Do you see they are kind of all converging to one central point? But it's a little bit, sometimes the second part has more, or it's a little bit different than the other one. Even the Bible, it's actually written in a chiastic structure. Because with beginning point in Genesis, ending point in Revelation, and you have the cross as a central point, the converging point. So let's say the Bible starts with a perfect world in Genesis 1, and ends up with a perfect world in Revelation 22nd. Then you have in the beginning, the world was destroyed by the flood. at the end, right before the second coming, is going to be destroyed by the fire. So it's a kind of everything is kind of converging, and the cross is in the middle. It's very interesting if you're looking. So then you're looking at Tower of Babel, which is Babylon. It's soon after the flood destroyed the earth. Now, soon before the earth will be destroyed by the fire, there is another Babylon, the spiritual Babylon, who is going to be, you know. So you can see that everything is kind of converging. And that's a chiastic structure. This is something very interesting for you to study. You know, I would not be true to my calling if I don't tell you to do the study at home, okay? So you can study more, try to find matching, you know, and if you're looking the spiritual Israel and the spiritual Israel, the way they travel, they were, and it's everything is converging to the point of the cross. Where, and it's in the same way, the book of Revelation, it's in the same way built. So you have the prologue and you have the epilogue. Then you have the promises to the overcomer, and then toward the end you see the fulfillment of the promises to the overcomer. Then you see if you're looking A on the bottom, then you look B and B on the bottom. Then it's C, God's work for humanity's salvation, and C on the bottom, it's God's work for humanity's salvation completed. Then you go D, God's wrath mixed with mercy. And then you D on the second half, it's God's final wrath unmixed with mercy. Then you see E, commissioning John to prophesy. D and on E, you says the church proclaimed the end time message. And central point, the converging point, it's the great controversy as it's depicted in chapter 12 of Revelation. So in a way, when you're looking at the book of Revelation, chapter 12 is the middle, is the converging point, the pivotal point for the whole book. And probably it's not a secret to anybody here that I like chapter 12 of Revelation. It's fascinating for me. It's not only for what it contained, but it's a part of the bigger message. And I could find in chapter 12 of Revelation the story of the whole world. You can see, I should not start on chapter 12, you know how passionate I am about this. But we do need to keep in mind, you know, the three angels message, it's on the second half of the book of Revelation. And there is a reason for that. Before we get to the scripture reading for today and the theme that we'll study, I would like to do a quick introduction to the book of Revelation, how it's structured and what it presents. And we need to get familiar, in order for us to understand the three angels' message, we need to get familiar with how the book of Revelation goes. When correctly understood, the book of Revelation gives the timeline of the prophetic events, not only from the past, but also for the present and also for the future. We may not have a clear vision to understand what the future holds, how the future events are going to happen, but we can certainly look back in a history and see how these prophetic events took place and give us the faith, the strength to know that God is faithful and He's going to continue to do exactly the way He fulfilled all the promises. We have come to an agreement that chapter 12 is the middle point in a book of Revelation. So before the chapter 12, there are three timelines that representing the whole Christian era. We have seven churches, which is a time frame that covers the history of the church from the time of soon after Jesus was ascended to heaven until the end of time. Then you have the seven seals, which covers the same period of time, but it presents from a covenant standpoint. And then you have the seven prophets, seven trumpets, which shows the intervention of God in the history during this time. So you have three different presentation of the same time period. During this, when the book of Revelation, the way it's structured, there are special events that are presented during this time. For example, in chapters, we have in chapter 4, we have the throne room of God. In chapter 5, we have Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, receiving the throne from the Father. The sealing takes place between the sixth and seventh seal, and we find this in chapter 7. The trumpets are introduced to provide also the great disappointment in chapter 10. The judgment takes place between the trumpets, sixth and seventh trumpets. So we have that, you know, we have this time frame, but in this time frame, we have little pieces introduced there to give us a better understanding. In a way, I see it is like John is pulling the curtain for us to see behind the scenes what's happening. While in the earth, you know, is the churches are taking place, the covenant, the seals are taking place, the trumpets are taking place, back in the back, behind the scene, what's happening in the throne room of God, how God is sealing his people, is something that's happening during the same time period. Once we, on the second part of Revelation, after chapter 12, the way the Revelation it's happening, the tone is changing. We don't have these time frames so much definite, but we do have very interesting, the time is still there, but we need to go by the way it is presented on step by step. After chapter 12 introduces the great controversy, and chapter 13 and chapter 14 presents, it's a show of forces. In chapter 13, we see the two beasts. You see the beast from the sea and beast from the earth that are coming, and it's we show that Satan employs this beast to do its work. And if you're looking in chapter 13, you see how much work, how much activity is going on this, you know. You're gonna see everything it's action, you know. They enforce the mark of the beast, they promote, they are wounded. All these things are happening. In chapter 14, it's the other side of the great controversy. It starts with the 14, 144,000, and it's introducing them, and then it's presenting how they fight, what mission they have in this world, what they are employing, which is the three angels' message. So in chapter 13, we have the time frame, which is given, it's 42 months, which comes to 1,260 days, which is day year prophecy, and then it continues until the beast from the sea receives the deadly wound, and after that the beast from the earth comes and continues, starts the time of the end until the end of time. So in a way, what kind of time frame we find for the God's people, the 144,000. And for us to know where we are in a time where this 144,000 appear, we need to go to back to Revelation 6 and 7. Because between, that's where the 144,000 appear. That's where there is showing that there are the four angels that hold the winds for the God's people to be sealed, and the number of them is 144,000. So it's taking place, the sealing of 144 takes place between the sixth and the seventh seal. When the sixth seal started, we are looking for the events that's happening during the sixth seal, which is the darkenings of the sun, the great earthquake, the moon that becomes as a, and at least 1780, May 19 was the day when the sun got dark. So according with the time prophecy, we are living between the sixth and seventh seal right now. And now is the time when the people of God are sealed, the 144,000. I do believe that everyone here that is present here wants to be part of the 144,000 when Jesus comes. I don't think anybody here don't want to be part of them. I would like you to invite to please pay a close attention to how John describes the 144,000. And this description is on the first part, but mainly on a verse, Revelation 14, 4 to 5. The way he describes, he says, the 144,000, these are the ones who are not defiled with women. And women in a Bible prophecy, we know that means the church. And if you cannot be defiled by the faithful following church, you only being defiled by the apostate church. For they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So if we want to be part of this special group, we need to stay away from apostate, from false teachings. We need to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These are the redeemed from among the men, from among men, being first fruits to God and the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. That's a tall order for us to be called to be able to be without fault before the throne of God. Can we do it in our own strength? All we can do is just to trust in the Lord and try to follow the Lamb wherever he goes, because that's our safety for this. Satan, if you're taking a quick look at, you know, the way Revelation 13 and 14 plays, we can see how active, how much invested Satan and his forces are to destroy God's people. On the same side, you know, if you're looking on the same side of the great controversy, God's people, the 144,000, should be just as much, not even more, invested to do God's will, to do God's work. This is we're living in a battlefield. Satan is trying so hard to fight against God the way he is represented in his people on this earth. And his people, God's people, need to stand, need to know where they stand, and need to do the work God is calling us to do, to proclaim the message God has them to do. Our scripture in Revelation 14:6 starts with, then I saw. This is taking from King James Version. New King James Version says, then I saw. But here it says, and I saw another angel flying. The book of Revelation, in the book of Revelation, this text identifies that actually John saw these things. And he uses a lot of words like, I saw, I heard. It's used many times. So he is very involved in what's happening in the book of Revelation. And not only that, he is actively involved and doing stuff, but he is recording everything that's happening in the book of Revelation. He's in the middle of the action, so to speak. It is worth to mention that when he uses the word in the beginning of the verses, uses and, but in the New King James uses then. This is a word that signifies a turning point in the story. Before the Revelation 14:6, there was a description of 144,000. At this point, it comes a turning point in the story to tell you there is something more. Right now, I told you, and until now, you were introduced, you saw who the 144,000 are. But at this time, I have to show you what is their mission, what they are doing, or how they are working. John continues in the verse. He says, and I saw another angel flying, and I saw another angel. Last time we did talk about the everlasting gospel, we kind of touched on who the angel was, but we didn't have time to go in a greater detail, but I would like to this time to kind of focus on see who this angel is and what this angel represents. As a faithful recorder, John is giving as many details as possible. He mentioned, if you are to look on a book of Revelation, you're going to find a lot of angels. You have the angels of the seven churches, countless angels around the throne of God, four angels holding the winds, and the angel with the seal, the seven angels surrounding the trumpets, sounding the trumpets, the mighty angels in chapter 10, the angels that are asking John to measure the temple and the people in the temple, the three angels in chapter 14, the seven angels with the plagues, and a powerful angel in Revelation 18. And that's just only to mention a few. But when it comes to verse chapter 14, verse 6, he uses the expression, "I saw another angels." And this means that the angels he sees in chapter 14, it's not the same angels he sees before that. He never see this angel before. This is a new angel, a different one. We did ask the question before, do the angels have a specific meaning in a prophecy? The most common interpretation is that the angel in prophecy means messenger. The Bible references to support this, it's found in Daniel 8:16, Daniel 9:21, Luke 1:19 and 26, and as well in Hebrew 1:14, where the angels are identified as are they all the angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. Their work, the work of the angels, according with this text, it's aimed to minister, to help, to instruct, to direct those who will inherit salvation. Inherit salvation, it doesn't mean that he's already saved, but it's in a process, will be saved. It's in the process of being saved. If we are to do a study of the angels in Bible, and the Bible should be on our only source of inspiration when it comes, not the movies, even religious movies or media, we will notice that angels are presented as messengers for God. They have one purpose. They do God's bidding for the salvation of humans. The whole Bible supports this description. We see angels bringing messages from God to people. It's either in a dream or a direct conversation. Abraham was visited by many angels, Jacob, Gideon, Samson's parents, Mary, Zechariah, Joseph, Mary's husband, the shepherds at the birth of Jesus, just to mention few encounters when angels are coming and bringing messages from God to the people. The angels also ministered to Jesus in a wilderness after his temptation. You know, when Satan left, the angels come to minister to him. They also execute God's judgment, like in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, there was the angel that brought the fire down. Also, it was the angel that had the sword in the time of David when the plague. So they execute judgment. And also, the angels bring deliverance, just in the case of Daniel in the lion's den, the three angels in the fiery furnace. Peter was set free by an angel. There is so much more of the work to say about the work the angels do. What I found interesting is that I have never seen in a Bible, as far as I remember, where angels preach the gospel. There is the instances of Cornelius. There was an angel showing to Cornelius, But the angel didn't preach the gospel. The angel says, send to Peter. When Peter came, he preached the gospel and Cornelius was saved. The angel didn't preach the gospel. In the case of the Ethiopian that was traveling, angel didn't preach the gospel. He got Philip, and Philip preached the gospel, and he got baptized. So the angels, the role of the angels is not to preach the gospel, but is to work with humans to assist in the preaching the gospel. And this is, you know, they work very closely with the human agencies, with human agency and for human agencies who will inherit salvation, as the Hebrew text says. And this is an important thing to remember. To get a better understanding of who the angels of Revelation 14:6 is, and also for the angels, you know, he is part of the three angels that presents the message. So his identity and the other two angels' identity, they are closely related. They are representing the same because they are following and presenting a unified message. They're presenting the gospel. We need to read the whole passage and kind of get some clues from the Bible passage. And it says, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. There are so many information to gather from this single passage. First of all, this angel is flying in the midst of heaven. And he has the everlasting gospel in his hand with the intent of preaching. We know that the angels are messengers from God. We know that this angel is a messenger from God because he has a mission. He is flying, he is going, he is doing something. Flying implies action, swift, fast movement from one place to another. And also this angel is in the midst of heaven. He's not limited to one place or another. Like any event that's happening on the sky, on the heaven, it can see a thunder, for example, can be seen from miles away. In the same way, the message, the mission for this angel, it can be seen, it can be spread to many. It has a huge area to cover. The other element I would like to bring to your attention that will help us also identify this angel and the other two is in what the angels hold in his hand. And he says he flies in the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel. We already familiar with the everlasting gospel from the last time we discussed here. And we do know that the gospel is the good news of salvation that is to present, to be given to humanity. The angels of God, they don't know what gospel is. They didn't have experience. They look at gospel unfolding when Jesus came and died and lived and died for us. They marvel at this, what's happening, but they don't have a personal experience to know what gospel is. Only a person, and how effective a message from a person who doesn't know what they are talking about will be. If an angel cannot preach a gospel because they don't know what gospel is. But we, people who have been lost and saved by the grace of God, we are the one that can preach the gospel. Human people, human agencies are the one that preaches the gospel. And another thing is, Jesus have not commissioned his angels, but his disciples to proclaim the gospel message. This is what the Bible teaches. As far as we know, we did not encounter angels preaching the gospel, but they assist and help the people who are willing to preach the gospel. This is why I would like to suggest to you that the angels in Revelation 14:6, 14:8, and 14:9 represents God's people, the 144,000 who follows Christ's final bidding that is found in Matthew 28. Go, teach, baptize. And to add this to this passage, I find this message in a great controversy that says, the message, the three angels' message, is declared to be a part of the everlasting gospel. The work of preaching the gospel has not been committed to angels, but has been entrusted to men. Holy angels have been employed in directing this work. So they do have a role, but it's not their role to preach. They're directing this work. They have in charge the great movements for the salvation of men. But the actual proclamation of the gospel is performed by the servants of Christ upon the earth. Let me stop here. And, you know, we do see that there is a collaboration between the human agency and heavenly agency. And probably that's why the angels, it's in the midst of heaven. It does not come from the earth. It's in the midst of heaven. There is more. And a passage from Christ in his sanctuary, Spirit of Prophecy, the fact that that an angel is said to be the herald of this warning is significant. By the purity, the glory, and the power of the heavenly messenger, divine wisdom have been pleased to represent the exalted character of the work to be accomplished by the message and by the power and glory that were to attend it. And the angel's flight in the midst of heaven, the loud voice with which the warning is uttered, and its promulgation to all that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, give evidence of the rapidity and the worldwide extent of this movement. Let me stop here for a minute. The angels, which represent God's people, it's proclaiming, it's heralding, it's broadcasting, preaching the everlasting gospel. There are three words that define the everlasting gospel to show its quality. It is purity, glory, and power. This is the key for success. The purity of the gospel, the glory of the gospel, and the power of the gospel. These are three divine characteristics, and these characteristics are what gives the last message the authority for this time. It also speaks about the divine origin of these messages. They don't come from the earth. They are God's messages. This is the everlasting gospel. Even though verse seems, it seems to be introducing the first angels, the same principle applies to the rest of the angels, the all three angels. Here is another expression, you know, going back to the verse, it says this gospel will be to be proclaimed. Let me see if I go back. Sorry. And I saw another angel, the everlasting gospel to preach unto those that dwell on the earth. The expression "those that dwell on the earth," in the process of doing the research for this presentation, I came across a good book on Revelation by Ranko Stefanovic. And we did have in the past, we did have the opportunity to go attend some of his seminars at the camp meeting. And he suggests that them that dwell on the earth, it's actually referring to the wicked people. They are people who resist the gospel, those who persecute the faithful people. And, you know, there are many references in the book of Revelation that uses this expression, those that dwell on the earth, to identify them that as the wicked one, the ones that they are persecuting, they are opposing God. And compared with God's people, usually they are called those that dwell in a heaven, or those that reign in a heavenly places. That's how God's people are identified. Here we can see God's love at its best. The last gospel warning message is to be preached to those that dwell on the earth, to those who resist God's calling, to those who persecute God's elect, the apple of God's eye. The message is for those people. God does not keep the message only for a certain few. He tries to reach everyone, even those who are his enemies. Who can imagine the depth of God's love as he is trying to reach even those who are actively fighting against him? Notice that no one is excluded from to reach the gospel. This is going to be preached to every kindred, every nation, every kindred, and in every tongue and every people. And it's a similar language that it's used in Matthew 24:14, where kind of uses the same language. The gospel of kingdom, Jesus in Matthew 24 talks about the when he's going to come, when the end is going to come. And he says, and this gospel of kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So this is, do you see how well these two fit together? This is a reflection, in a way, you know, Revelation 14:6 says the same thing that Matthew 24 says. To come to a close, the introduction of the three angels' message here is to remind us that we are in the middle of great controversy. We can choose either chapter 13, the two beasts, or chapter 14, which is 144,000, proclaiming the three angels' message. The message here is, if we receive the seal of God on our foreheads and unite our feeble efforts with the source of all strength, we will be able to carry the everlasting gospel to everyone and to fulfill the gospel commission. I want us so bad to say that we are the angels of Revelation 14:6. Then I look at myself and I saw how disappointing my behavior, my action, my words are to God. I will, and I cannot speak for anyone else. But when I look at myself, I can see how far I am from what God wants me to be. Here I am, on the edge of time, living in this momentous time when I can see with my own eyes the prophecy fulfilling, and my priorities are not where they're supposed to be. To bring glory to God in everything I say and do, to proclaim the three angels' message. The inspired writer says, this is the message of present truth. The first, second, and third angels' message are to be proclaimed at this time. These messages are not to be eclipsed by any other fancies, specialties. Their force and efficiencies are to continue as long as time is given for repentance. What a solemn message is here. She continues, our Lord is soon to come, and I see so little missionary work being done as unworked fields are laid out before me. All whose eyes are open must see that a work should be done which is not being done. Ministers are devoting time to church members who ought to have their root and life in themselves. God's servants should go in new places to proclaim the message. What answer will the church give to the Lord in that great day when her neglected work stands forth to reproach her for her slothfulness and her silence when she knew how much was at stake? What a solemn message. And I take warning in this message. The prophecy does not lie. The three angels' message is going out. The angel is flying in the midst of heaven. I only pray God will have pity on me and on his church to wake up, to be part of this great movement, and give the strength we need to proclaim the three angels' message, the message for this time and age. Amen. Whoever feels impressed to kneel, we're gonna pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are coming before your throne of grace, Lord, to repent before you for all the things we could have done and we have not. Lord, we know the sins are not only sins of commission, but they are sins of omission as well. Lord, you have called us to be your witnesses in this world. You have called us to represent you. You have called us to present the three angels' message. And Lord, we have not done it to the extent you want us to do. We want to ask you at this time to seal in our hearts the desire to continue to do your work, to do whatever you want us to do. Lord, we want to follow you. We want to be part of the 144,000. We want to meet you when you're going to come on clouds of heaven. We want to say, here is my Redeemer. But Lord, we need to get ready for that. And Lord, we know that there is not a lot of time to do this. That's why it's important for us to realize that the time we are living in, there are time to do just that, to develop a character according to your will and to do your work. Be with us, Lord. Be with our dear ones. And for the rest of the week and for the rest of the Sabbath, continue to lead us and guide us and protecting us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.